good to see this number here this evening. We have a number who are visiting with us, and it's always good to have our visitors. You are an encouragement to us, and we're glad that you're here this evening. I want to begin by making just a comment or two on what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's probably the most personal epistle of all the Apostle's letters. The epistle to Corinth, the first epistle, had dealt with a number of serious problems, and he had answered a number of questions that they had. And by the time we see the book of 2 Corinthians and the writing in 2 Corinthians, it seems that they had made a great deal of progress on problems that they had had, and that he's now writing and he's talking about some things dealing with his apostleship and the fact that it had come under great attack. And so he's writing to defend his apostleship. We see that the apostle is talking about so many of the travails and troubles that he had had as he had served the Lord. In fact, we have the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he's going after, one thing after another. The shipwrecks and the beatings and being beaten with rods and all of those kind of things that he had suffered. He talks in other places about how that the apostles, those who had carried God's message, had been mocked and scoffed at and were considered as the off-scouring, he says, in one translation of the world. But in these verses, in verses 16 through 18 here, the Apostle Paul, and as we see him doing so often throughout this epistle, he's opening his heart, so to speak, with this inspired epistle, and he's saying, "It's this that has enabled me to persevere, to endure all of these things that I have suffered, all of these things that I have undergone for the cause of Christ." And in essence, what Paul is saying in these verses that we just read together when he says, "For which cause we faint not, with all our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul is saying here, we live with eternity in view. And so we want to look at these verses this evening, especially as the Apostle Paul divides into two basic groups, two categories, the things that we might consider, the things that we might contemplate, the things that we might strive for and live for in this life. And he breaks them into two relatively large groups, doesn't he? He says, they're those things that are seen. And he says, those things are temporal. And then he says, they're those things which are not seen. But he says, those things are eternal. If you might turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Really, I have that verse on the screen. But in the American Standard Translation, there are a variety of renderings of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. If you're not reading from the American Standard Translation, it may differ from this one. But I think this one hits at the heart of what Solomon is saying here. Speaking of God's creation, he says he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The focus we want to look at in this particular verse is the fact that the writer Solomon says he has put eternity in man's heart. Now, I think what Solomon is saying there is that in the heart of every individual, that there is a sense of something more than the here and now. There's a sense of that which is eternal. There's a wanting to know that the significance, not only in terms of this earth, but in what is to come, of what we do in this life, here and now. And so we want to talk about what it means to live with eternity in view, especially as we begin this evening by looking at some of the things which are seen, which the writer says, Paul says, are temporal, and then some of the things which are not seen, which he says are eternal. Let's think about some of the things that are seen, some of the things that are temporal. And when the Apostle Paul here talks about things that are seen, he obviously is talking about, with this view, those things that are temporal, not only those things that we can see with our physical eye. He says, we look not at the things which are seen. But he's talking about how we fix our sight, what we focus on, what we concentrate on, those things to which we direct our attention. This material universe is temporal. It's not going to last forever. One of the ironic things about that is that there are a lot of people in this world that worship this world, that worship this material universe. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars. They worship the mountains and the trees and the rocks. And they have a religious philosophy, some do, that see God in everything as being a part of everything. That is, that God is not separate from the creation and transcendent from it, but that He is simply, fills all of this creation. That He's in the trees, He's in the rocks, He's in the mountains, and so on. But this material universe is not going to last forever. When we look at this material universe, we ought to be caused, like David in Psalms chapter 8, to have such great appreciation for the things that God has created. And even more than that, what God has done for us and His care and His concern for us. Beginning in Psalm chapter 8, and there verse 3, David said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" How many of you are like me? You like to go out in the evening sometime, especially when it's a cloudless night, and the street lights aren't, obliterating what you can see up above. And you look at the stars, you look at the constellations. I've talked to some of you about a little app I have on my phone called SkyView. I love to point that thing at various, of the stars and planets and so on. I was fascinated by the moon last night. And you know what's over there right beside it, almost on the same parallel or horizontal? It's Mars. Well, I think somebody knew. Yeah, it's Mars. Did you notice that last night? If you happened to look into the skies? And that ought to cause us to appreciate God's creation. But even more than that, the fact that the one who created all of that is mindful of us, as small and as insignificant as we might seem in view of all of those things. And we think about things such as, the majestic features that we find on our Earth, on this planet, the Grand Canyon, the mountain ranges, the expansive oceans, and all of those things. But what we need to recognize is that they're temporal. They're not going to last. One day they're going to be dissolved. They're going to be done away with. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are therein done on it will be dissolved," or exposed, this translation says. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness?" Let's talk about a second thing that is seen and is temporal. And there's our lives and our activities on this earth. Think about the things that we like to do, the things that occupy our time, the things that are not sinful, obviously, in and of themselves, that are good, that are wholesome, the pleasures of this life, of the recreation that we might like to engage in, ball games, fishing, golfing, taking trips, enjoying time with our friends, and just all sorts of things like that. But one day, our lives are going to end, and so will those activities that we enjoy on the face of this earth. In a somewhat lengthy passage, once again going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, this time the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 6. Here Solomon is dealing with this great issue as to what we should be doing while we're here on the face of this earth, in view of the nature of things on this earth. And he says, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good is, so is the sinner, and he who swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all." That's quite an introduction there, isn't it? But what is he talking about? He's talking about death, isn't he? He goes on and he says, "Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Here Solomon is looking at life under the sun. And he says, in all of our activities, all that we do, he says, it's going to end the same. We're going to die. We're going to leave this earth at some point in time. And then he goes on, and we won't necessarily read and spend much time the rest of this, but he goes on and talks about how there's more hope for a living dog than there is a dead lion. Because, while you're still alive, there's hope and so on. But he says, after you leave this earth, the memory of you is forgotten. All that you've done is left behind. Unlike the view that many people have, There's no such thing as reincarnation. You're not going to come back as some other kind of creature, as some other kind of individual, and there's no second chance after death. And so our lives and activities on this earth will end. And Jesus described it in these terms in Matthew chapter 24, beginning there in verse 37. He said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered into the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Nothing wrong with those activities that are wholesome and good and pleasurable and pleasant and so on. The problem comes when that's what we have our sights fixed on. When that's all that we think about. When that's where our focus is. When that's where our gaze is. And that's what we're paying attention to. "The world passeth away in the lust thereof." John writes in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 17. "But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." And then again, as we talk about the things that are seen and being temporal, we understand that material possessions, they're not going to last. What are your favorite things? Your favorite material possessions? Once you get past your iPhone and your Android and your iPad and, you know, those things. What are your favorite material possessions? I said, "Well, it's my car, my house, my boat, it's my jewelry, you know, my clothes, whatever it might be." All of those things are temporal. They're not going to last. Material possessions don't last. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a man who comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." Here Jesus is, and he has come to earth, and he's talking about those things that are spiritual and eternal in nature, how one can be right in the sight of God, how one can have eternal life. And somebody comes along and says, "Make my brother divide up the stuff evenly with me." Jesus came for much loftier things than that. But what we find in verse 15 is this. He then issues a warning, and he gives a parable. The warning is this. It says, "Take heed and take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then here's the man whose barns were filled, and he had to tear down his old barns and build bigger barns because his crops were so prosperous. And he has this thought. He says, "I'll say to my soul, sold out much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And those things you have prepared, whose will they be?" You're going to leave them behind. You're going to die this night. And what's going to happen then? Solomon addresses that to a certain extent in Ecclesiastes 2 and verses 18 and 19. This little phrase here, this little passage of irony really regarding material things. When he says, starting in 18, "I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." Here we find Jesus, here we say Solomon. He said, it's not going to last. You can't take it with you, and you're going to leave it behind. You may leave it to a fool. A person may work a lifetime amassing great wealth, and here comes the person behind them, and they squander it, you know, the next day. Let's think then about some of the things that are not seen, but those things that are eternal. Those things upon which we must have our eyes fixed, our gaze fixed, and direct our attention to. And when the Apostle Paul here writes about the things which are not seen being eternal, he's talking about those things that we don't see with the physical eye, those things that we see only with the eye of faith. And we have to first of all talk about God when we talk about seeing those things that are eternal and the things that are not seen with the physical eye as being eternal. We see God with the eye of faith as we do these other things that we're going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul says very simply, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." God is eternal. The eye of faith is not something that is blind. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a blind faith, but it's based upon evidence. In fact, we talked about this earth, this material universe, and we recognize it. It affords evidence of the fact that there is a God who is powerful and leaves us without excuse if we fail to acknowledge that. But over and over again, we see this trait of God as being eternal. In Psalm 41 and verse 13, the psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." You remember the section in the book of Job, beginning in chapter 38, where Job has demanded an audience with God. And beginning there in the fourth verse, Job is asked this question by God. God said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And the answer there to Job is this: "You're not in position, Job, to be calling me to give an account for the way things proceed in this universe." But now it's all in verses 1 and 2. Here David said, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so David answers the question, doesn't he? He says, God was there. God is eternal. Before anything was brought forth, the mountains, this earth, God was there. The Word of God is eternal. Beginning in the 119th Psalm in verse 89, the Holman Christian Standard Bible reads this, it says, "Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven." And of course, we have God's word. We have His will in written form. But we recognize that it always has been with Him. It's the manifestation of His will. And beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22 and going through verse 25, the Apostle Peter writes there, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the Word, and this Word is the good news that was preached unto you." Jesus says concerning the Word, He says the Scripture, it can't be broken. God's Word can't be set aside. It can't be violated. It can't be transgressed with impunity. A lot of folks who violate it seek to set it aside and transgress it, but it can't be done with impunity. There's always a consequence. And then John chapter 12 and verse 48, speaking of God's Word, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day." Heaven is eternal. We certainly see it by the eye of faith. We recognize that God dwells eternally in the heavens, that when Jesus ascended, that He ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And Jesus was asked a question in Mark chapter 10 in that context. The one prior to that, Peter was the one who asked the question on one occasion, and he said, the Lord, he said, "We've left everything, and we have followed you. What do we have as a consequence of that?" And Jesus, in the midst of his answer, said, "Who will not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life?" John describes that in Revelation 21 in verses 3 and 4. When he said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away." Peter describes heaven, our eternal reward, as that which is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and he says, "and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." A lot of things we've talked about already this evening. Those things that we can see, we can hold to, we can possess. Those things that we shouldn't fix our sight on. And then those things which are not seen with the physical eye, but are seen with the eye of faith. And those first things we talked about, we like to think about those things, don't we? That God is eternal, that His Word is eternal, that the reward He has for those who are faithful, that it is eternal. There's something else we have to think about that is everlasting in duration. And we know that's true, because Jesus says that hell is real, and it's everlasting in duration. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "And the east shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And it's not just some kind of annihilation where you simply cease to exist, where there's no conscious experience at all. It's not something where you might suffer for just a little while and then you're annihilated. Paul describes it in these terms in Romans 2 and verses 8 and 9 when he says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness." He then uses four terms that describe the eternal punishment. He says, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. The indignation and wrath is looking at it from God's standpoint. It's the outpouring of His indignation and wrath. And the tribulation and anguish is looking at it from the standpoint of those who will be there and what will be suffered in terms of tribulation and anguish. And Jesus in Mark chapter 9 in verses 43 through 44 speaks of hell in terms of the suffering that will be encountered there. And He talks about it as a place where it'd be better to enter into life. He says, maimed, losing a hand, losing an eye. And in speaking of hell, He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands. So go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then finally, as we think about those things which are not seen as yet being eternal, each one of us has a soul, and it has an eternal destiny. It is going to last, it's going to exist, it's going to endure forever and ever in either heaven or hell. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 that we're not to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But He says that rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word destroy here, again, it doesn't mean to cause to cease to exist. It doesn't mean to annihilate. But it means to bring to ruin. It means to cause destruction in terms of the well-being. It's not a cessation of being, but a cessation of well-being. Matthew 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And then Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It's the verse that follows what we read in 2 Corinthians 4 beginning in 16. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's speaking there of our body. He says, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's a question for us this evening. What are we focusing on? What are we looking at? What are we contemplating as the main thoughts that we have as we go throughout our daily activities? Are we looking at those things that are seen, that are temporal, that are going to pass away? Or is our gaze fixed, are our sights focused on those things that are not seen with the physical eye, with the eye of faith, but those things that are eternal in nature? Very quickly, what do we do if we live with eternity in view? It's going to sharpen our perspective, isn't it? It's going to help us understand why we are here. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty of man." It's going to fix our priorities if we're living with eternity in view. If they're skewed, if they're out of order, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We're living with eternity in view. It's going to help us in our relationships with others. These first two verses here, Titus 2 and verse 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, that talks about our conduct, how we live before others, and what they see in our lives, so that they might be attracted to the message of the gospel itself. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 might encourage you to turn back there with me, where the Apostle Paul in the same context says, "We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." If we have the view of eternity, if we're living with eternal life in view, then that's not going to be a message that we're going to want to keep for ourselves, is it? We're going to want to tell others about that. We believe that we're going to speak it. We're going to proclaim that message. And then finally, if we're living with eternity in view, it's going to prepare us for the end of all things. That's the phrase that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7 and going through verse 11. Let's simply turn there and read as we end this evening. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, that is, love among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, as good stewards of even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The lesson is yours this evening. I remember a song that came out many years ago. This is going to date me and show how young some of y'all are. But popularized by a singer named Peggy Lee. And the name of the song was, "Is That All There Is?" Some of you might remember that. And she goes through a list of, some of you don't, I see the wry smiles. But anyway, she goes through a list of unique experiences, what she thought were unique experiences. And after she would talk about one, she'd say, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is for life?" And finally she said, "You know, since that's the view I have of life, you're probably asking me, why don't you just go ahead and end it all?" One of the most depressing songs you ever heard. You know, I'd rather hear somebody scratch their fingernails on a blackboard. But she said, "You know, if that's all there is, and you think that's all I think there is, yes, you know, why don't I just go ahead and end it?" She said, "Well, you know, death would be a disappointment too." What a sad way to go through life. With the kind of attitude that says, what we have here and now, and the experiences that we can enjoy, is all that there is, and after that, there's only death. And it's going to be disappointing. Well, it is going to be disappointing for some folks, isn't it? And far worse than disappointing. I suspect when Jesus told the rich young ruler to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor, that he went away sorrowful because he knew in his turning away from Jesus that he was leaving something far better because of his love of material things. Maybe somebody here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live with eternity in view. Obey the gospel. Become a Christian by being willing to repent of your sins, having believed the gospel. Confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you recognize there are things amiss in your life, that you're not living with eternity in view, that there are things that need to be fixed, won't you come even as we stand and we sing this evening?